Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Job chapter 31 verses 35 to 37 and chapter 38 verses 1 through 11. Oh, that I had someone to hear me! I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. I would present it to him as to a ruler. And chapter 38. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind its doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So we have a friend who is a singer-songwriter, and he has a song that begins like this. It says, Prayers all ricochet off the ceiling. It feels like heaven is made of brass. And I think about these lyrics from time to time because I feel like I know that feeling. Have you ever wondered why God stays so silent on days when we long for God to speak? Have you ever felt like heaven was made of brass and all the prayers you offered up simply bounce back down because they have nowhere to go? In the madness of our world today, in the way the world feels like it's splitting at the seams, in the places where we see such great evil like holocausts or famines or droughts or genocides or even COVID-19, or the missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls in our own Canada who do not receive justice because so few people care about them, why does God not rip open the heavens and come down? Why, in the face of our own suffering, when our family members are hurting, or our friends are struggling, or when we're sick, or when we lose jobs, or when relationships crumble, or the people we love are abused or bullied, or we pray so earnestly and sincerely and with so much faith, why does God seem to have so little to say on the matter? It's okay sometimes to admit that you feel like your prayers are not being heard or that heaven feels like it's made of brass because sometimes it feels that way. Gerhard Frost, who wrote the book The Color of Night, writes, Many of us have felt at times like giving up on God, when sheer eye strain has forced us to stop looking for him, or so we thought. But perhaps God knows that we haven't stopped looking, even when we think we have. Perhaps God reads our desires and our longings, even though they are buried beneath the cries and the curses hurled into the heavens. Our desires for God's answer or God's response to us when we suffer or are in pain are often buried beneath the cries and the curses hurled into the heavens, aren't they? And Job, of course, felt that same way. For some 29 chapters now, Job has been going back and forth with his friends who are badly applying their plausible theology to Job's desperate situation. And for all those 29 chapters, Job has answered them, and Job has maintained his innocence, and he's protested his case, and he's hoped that there would be an ultimate friend, a redeemer, who would come and help him. And his one last gasp comes in Job 31, where he asks that the accusations that have been made against him, since he's been preaching for quite a long time now, or preached at quite a long time now, by friends who swear he must have done something wrong to deserve his suffering. So Job says to God, well, why don't you write your accusation against me on something permanent like iron or a statue? And he says, I would wear it proudly, and then I would know why I'm suffering so much. And after Job insists this, the defense rests. Job stops speaking. His words are ended. Job is spent. He spent all this time talking at the top of his lungs to God, screaming for an answer, feeling like heaven was made of brass and no one was hearing his complaints. But then God answered. In fact, the book I referenced earlier, The Color of Night, the author spends 4 of his chapters on this because he says this is something so striking, we need time to absorb it, to let our hearts feast upon it. And then God answered. Let that sink in for a moment. Job cried out, long and hard, certainly, and in unbearable pain, absolutely. He cried out against the theological assertions of his friends, and he cried out to God with curses and challenges. And then God answered. Here's what Frost has to say. He says, then God answered Job, and he says, hear the music in the word then. This is good news. That the Lord has been with Job this whole time. And God isn't only there, but also here in the aching present, nearer than breathing, closer than hands and feet. And then God answered Job. And he answered Job out of the whirlwind or the storm. One writer says that what we get from God here is a celebration of creation cleverness. We get frolicking whales and powerful hippos and storks who treat their young in odd ways. Job asks why there is evil in response. God takes Job on a safari. So God does not remain silent, but God speaks to Job. But a lot of people have noticed that in this speech from God, which lasts a couple of chapters, actually, and if you're interested, they're quite the ride, Job chapter 38 through 41, but in this entire speech, nowhere is humanity mentioned. Donkeys, deer, the stars, mythical creatures like Leviathan, they all get a mention, but human beings don't factor in. And some have seen this as a subtle way for God to tell Job that he's not nearly as important as he thought he was in the grand scheme of things. But there is another way to look at this. God doesn't mention humanity because God is speaking to a human being. He's speaking to Job. Catherine Schifferdecker comments, for all of God's silence concerning human beings in this speech, God gives humanity in Job a singular place in creation. Job is the only passenger on this grand tour of the cosmos. So God is not silent, but neither does God really address the question. God is not silent, but God doesn't really give Job the answer he might expect. And some people have even criticized this portion of the speech that God gives in the book of Job as being a kind of non-answer. You can be the judge of that. Do you think God answered Job fairly here? Here's what I think. Suffering tends to have a particular effect on human beings. If you think about a time when you've got a physical wound or an injury, and it's your body's tendency, isn't it, to curve around a wound or an injury? And the same is true with other kinds of pain, too. Pain narrows our world and shrinks our focus and makes us curl inward on ourselves, so that pain and discomfort is the only thing we can think about. I once heard, it was quite a while ago, but that if you ask a person who's steeped in a Western mindset, and that's what our mindset tends to be, if you ask someone like us to tell you about God, what you're going to get is a list of attributes. So Western thinkers would say, God is all powerful, God is all knowing, God is everywhere present. We'd say something like that, a list of attributes. And those are all absolutely correct. But if you're to ask a person with a more Eastern mindset to describe God, they wouldn't give you a list of descriptions. They would paint you a picture. So they would say, God is a rock, perhaps. And here, God seems to do that for Job. God doesn't tell Job a list of truths. God paints Job a picture. And it's a picture of all the wild and woolly things that this universe is home to. God's answer travels the seas and navigates the constellations. And throughout it all, God seems to delight and to take pleasure in all the creatures and all the creation that God shows to Job. Ellen Davis writes that this idea that God takes pleasure in all that is created is a point we are slow to get, she says. We're so accustomed to thinking of God in sober terms. We're comfortable talking about God's sound moral character. In Exodus 34, we know that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. But the idea that God may have aesthetic preferences is strange to us. It seems frivolous, beneath God's dignity. Yet the speech out of the whirlwind seems to suggest that God does indeed exhibit a certain style and admire it among the creatures. Moreover, she says, God's moral and aesthetic preferences belong together. So the fact that God is loving and steadfast goes quite alongside the fact that God takes delight in all God has made. Annie Dillard writes this, and I want to quote her a little bit at length here. She says, the world is full of creatures that for some reason seem stranger to us than others, and libraries are full of books describing them. Hagfish, platypuses, lizard-like pangolins 4 feet long with bright green lap scales like umbrella tree leaves on a bush hut root, butterflies emerging from anthills, spiderlings wafting through the air clutching tiny silken balloons, horseshoe crabs. The Creator creates. Does he stoop? Does he speak? Does he save, succor, prevail? Maybe, but he creates. He creates anything and everything. The Creator goes off on one wild, specific tangent after another, or millions simultaneously with an exuberance that would seem unwarranted, and with abandoned energy that springs from an unfathomable font. What is going on here? What is the point of the dragonfly's terrible lip, the giant water bug, birdsong, or the beautiful dazzle and flash of sunlighted meadows? The point is that it does not all fit together like clockwork, for it doesn't, not even in the goldfish bowl, but that it all flows so freely wild, like the creek, that it surges in such a free and tangled, fringed tangle. Freedom, she says, is the world's water and weather, the world's nourishment freely given, its soil and its sap, and the Creator loves pizzazz. End of the quote. The Creator loves pizzazz. And this Creator who loves pizzazz answers Job. So is God silent? While the psalmists say that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of God's hands, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. The Apostle Paul says the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of God's divine being. So nobody has a good excuse. That's in Romans chapter 1. Both the psalmists and Paul invite us to take a long look at the world around us before concluding that God never speaks to us. God's answer to Job is to take a look around at the skies and all throughout the earth to see what God has made. And yes, even the things that God delights in. The Creator indeed loves pizzazz. And here's another thing that people have observed in God's response to Job in these chapters. See, God takes Job to the outer reaches of space and the dark depths of the ocean and the shape of the earth and the powerful thunderstorms and stars in their constellations. They observe the cunning lion and the lovely mountain goat and the strength of wild donkeys and the power of the ox and the speed of the ostrich and the strength in a horse's neck and the wonder of hawks and eagles as they soar and the musculature of the hippo and the way that whales play and surface. But most of the things that God shows Job are wild things. They're untamed things. They're unknown things to human beings. All the things that are too wonderful for us, too lofty for us to understand. They're things in the world that human beings can't know about. They're things we cannot put under our own control. For instance, in our reading today, God talks about the sea. And in Job's world, the sea was widely known as a chaotic force that was hostile to God. But God talks about the sea as if it's an unruly toddler that God cares for as one does a baby in their terrible twos. That's an image I owe to Eugene Peterson, who writes this. This is how he translates Job 38, verses 8 through 11. And who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I wrapped it in soft clouds, and tucked it in safely at night. And then I made a playpen for it, a strong playpen, so that it couldn't run loose. And I said, stay here. This is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place. Catherine Schifferdecker writes, God's answer breaks Job's world open and expands his vision to include places and creatures that Job never imagined in his former life. God speaks of freedom and of grace rather than of reward and retribution. God gives creatures the freedom to be who they're created to be, wild and beautiful. And God also maintains order by placing limits on forces that could plunge the world into chaos, the sea, Leviathan, and even human wickedness. The world is not centered on human beings, according to God's speeches, and it's not an entirely safe or predictable world, but it is beautiful and good nonetheless. And God invites Job to live in that wild and beautiful world. God invites Job to live in a wild and beautiful world. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about Kate Bowler, a Christian historian and professor who was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer at age 35. And she wrote an article. She's written a couple books too, but the article is called Death, the Prosperity Gospel, and Me. And in that article, one of the things she says is that when she's asked the reason why she might have gotten cancer, she doesn't have an answer. She doesn't know why God would give her an illness that might make her unable to survive long enough to walk her son to his first day of kindergarten. But she says this, I find myself returning to the same thoughts again and again. Life is so beautiful. Life is so hard. Job has spent most of this lengthy book pointing out just how hard life is. And God doesn't disagree with Job. But God adds on and says, but life is also beautiful. Here's how Frederick Buechner puts it. He says, the grace of God means something like this. Here's your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you that I created the universe. I love you. And maybe that's what God's answer tells Job above all else. Here is the world that God created in which God delights. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Do not be afraid. But why not be afraid? Because God answered Job. Because God's answer reminds Job that no matter what he has thought up to that point, that God was there all along. God speaks, reminding Job of something that's been apparent, but so very easy to lose sight of when we suffer or we're in pain, that there are stars and lions and whales and a sea that is beautiful and terrible. The heavens declare the glory of God indeed. There is one more answer, of course, to the question, is God silent? And it's this, and I'm quoting here, going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways and for centuries. And recently, God spoke to us directly through his son. That's Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. God has spoken to us through Jesus. And here's what one writer has to say about Job's questions and God's answers to why there is evil. He says it's not to say there is no explanation, it's just that maybe we cannot bear it. It's not to say there is no rhyme and reason to life, it's just that we need to trust God, who is ultimately in charge of all of life, to do the right thing and to bring matters to their conclusion in the proper time. Of course, we cannot now help but read Job in light of the gospel. Now we know God's ultimate surprise when dealing with sin and evil and death. If we thought it was a bit bracing to be shown a hippo when we thought we were going to hear a theology lecture, the Bible's vastly more surprising move is to show us a baby in a manger and then a lowly carpenter's son when we thought we were going to see the angel armies of God marching from the horizon to slay the beasts of evil. If in Job we thought it was a touch unusual to be brought to the zoo when we thought we were going to be stopping by a seminary to learn deep matters of faith, It is vastly more earth-shakingly shocking in the Gospels to see God deal with death by dying. The shock of God answering Job through the whirlwind and taking him on a tour of the cosmos is nothing really compared to the shock of God choosing to speak to the hurting world by sending Jesus. God speaks once again, and really, according to the New Testament, once and for all, by sending Jesus. So is God silent? Not even a little bit. The heavens declare the glory of God, and Jesus is God's way of speaking to us now. Out of the whirlwind, God speaks. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. I want to leave you with the words of Gerhard Frost. He says this, response. In the fullness of time, God responded abundantly to the lost world. In this fact, we see the Christ face of reality. We relight our burned out lamps by the light of the star, the risen one, and hope is reborn in the night. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord our God, we acknowledge that your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We know that you are God and we are not. We thank you for the privilege of living in the world you created, wild and wonderful and wholly loved by you. Though we crave answers to our questions, we thank you for the reassurance that no matter what we're going through, you are present with us. We thank you that you are always speaking to us through Scripture, through the cosmos and the glory of the earth, and through the love of Jesus, which you pour into our hearts. When life seems to take on the color of night, may we relight our burned out lamps by the light of the risen one. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week. As you go this week, may you be strong to grasp with all of God's people the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, and to know it though it is beyond all knowledge, so you maintain a fullness of being, the fullness of God's self. Amen. Go in peace.